The reading this morning is from the first chapter of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He, John, himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. He gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And this word, this logos, became flesh, and it lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as the Father's only Son, who was full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the 11th day of Christmas. That makes, obviously, tomorrow the 12th day of Christmas. So remember this for next year when you're at a Christmas party or someone is doing some trivia and they say, when exactly does the first day of Christmas begin? And you can say, aha, I know that. It is Christmas Day. Not everybody knows that. And then tomorrow, Epiphany will end the Christmas season officially. And Epiphany, which, as you know, means to show, to make known, to reveal, to show, to make known, to reveal. And as we sang about when we first came in this morning, the visit of the three kings, the Magi, in that is how God revealed God's self to the world. So if you're not excited yet, think about that again. God revealed God's self to the world through the gift of the Magi, the three kings. As Lori so aptly spoke with the children this morning and talked about that light which can't overcome the darkness. So one more piece of lectionary news. The season of Epiphany then officially starts tomorrow, the 12th day, and then runs through Ash Wednesday when the beginning of Lent occurs. Epiphany is a season of the church year we don't talk about very often. It's kind of one of those oft-forgotten times of the church. Maybe it gets lost between Christmas and New Year's. It's not something you can really easily put in a soundbite or a commercial. And yet, in other settings, maybe non-church settings, if you will, but if you think of all of life as sacred, we really can't distinguish the sacred from the secular. We think of how people will talk again and say, I just had an epiphany, something that was revealed to me that I didn't know before, or a connection that I just made. Think about in your own life, about epiphanies that you may have had. Okay, so I'm not going to ask you to reveal what those are, but I also think about in comic strips, which is kind of fun, when someone's had an epiphany, there's a little light bulb that goes off. Again, even in comic strips, the imagery of light never leaves us. Epiphany is that turning point, the revelation as evidenced by the star which guided the Magi to the place that Jesus lay, the Word that was then made flesh and dwelt among us. I think that's all we need to know. We can go home now. But I'm really not kidding. But so, once again, Epiphany is something that is not necessarily new, but is, again, revealed to us about the new year. And isn't it exciting? It's an entire new decade, 2020. I just saw on the news today, 2020, which if anyone's a wait staff, they should be very happy because now they are touting 100% tip as a 2020 challenge. So it's just something to think about. And many of us, actually, it's 45% of those of you who are in this room will make New Year's resolutions, a tradition that has started 4,000 years ago, according to the Babylonians. But don't feel bad. They broke their resolutions, too, I understand. And only 8% of those who make resolutions will actually keep those resolutions. And more about that at the end of the sermon. So when you're thinking, God, will this ever end as your prayer? Then when you hear about New Year's resolutions, you can say, oh, thank you, Jesus, it's almost over. So in regard to religious traditions, and this is one more piece about religious
traditions, I was interested to note that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, actually created the service of the covenant of renewal to begin on New Year's Day, or New Year's Eve rather, to think about the past and to bring in the past with reflection, and then the new year with renewal. And in 1862, African Americans gathered on New Year's Eve to wait for the Emancipation Proclamation from President Lincoln at the time. In today's familiar reading of John, then, we are told in him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. And verse 14 again goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. My question to you then this hour, dear Lutheran friends, is what does that mean to us this very day, this new year, this new decade? When I was growing up in the Lutheran Church, I very much related to and revered my pastor, Pastor Volz. And I thought about his sermons even as a young person, how three-quarters of the sermon was about all the things that we have done wrong, all the ways, and I'm sure they don't do that anymore, but all the ways that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And then I think about a third of the page was, well, what should we do about it? And that always seemed a bit flip-flopped to me when I really want to know how can we make our faith real in this time and place when there's so many things that seem to conspire against faith. Christ was born, as we sing, to show us how to live and to show us how to love. Which reminds me of a prayer that you may have heard of from John Shea from the book The Hour of the Unexpected, a book of prayers. And this one is called Sharon's Christmas Prayer. She was five, and picture, if you will, a five-year-old saying this. She was five, sure of the facts, and she recited them with slow solemnity, as each word in her mind's eye was a revelation. She said they were poor, and that they only had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to eat. And they were a long way home from where they were supposed to be, but they weren't lost, so that was good. The lady rode a donkey, the man walked, and the baby was inside the lady. They had to stay in a stable with an ox and ass, but the three rich men found a star that lighted the roof. Shepherds came, and you could pet them, but you couldn't feed them. Then the baby was born. And do you know who he was? Her quarter-sized eyes became silver dollars. The baby was God. And she jumped in the air, whirled about, dove into the sofa, and buried her head under the cushion, because that was the only proper response one could make to the incarnation of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that brings me back to the very first day of this new year, 2020. The good thing about the lectionary is that we get to cover a lot of words, scripture, throughout the three-year cycle, and then we begin again. But sometimes there's so many words that we miss, or we don't linger over the ones that we really need to linger over. So I'm asking you to go back, but it's only 5 days, to our lectionary reading for January 1st. Because I think it sets the tone for the whole year. And of course, you know this, and you could say it to me or with me by heart. Matthew 25:35, "For I was hungry,
and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. You invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was in prison, and you visited me. How fitting it is, then, for us to reflect on the classic Christmas poem by Edwin Markham, which you may have heard, and I won't quote it for you in the entirety of it, because that would bring us to 11 o'clock. So that wouldn't be a good, but just as a summation, it's about Conrad, who was a cobbler in Western Europe. He had a dramatic dream one day in which Christ appeared and told him he was going to visit his shop the following day. The dream felt so real to Conrad that he got up, swept his shop, cleaned everything, baked bread, and even put holly among the rafters. By the late morning, the Lord had not come. Conrad was watching out for him when an old beggar with bruised feet came forward, and Conrad had pity on him and went into his shop and made him a beautifully crafted pair of shoes. Grateful the Lord had not come during that time, Conrad said goodbye to the old man, hurried back into the shop to receive the Lord. At noon, Conrad heard a soft knock and rushed to the door. But it was an old woman carrying a load of sticks. "Please, sir," she said, "I heard that you were a kind man. Would you give me something to eat?" And he gave her the bread that he had baked for the Lord. The afternoon passed, and Conrad began to doubt that the Lord would come. When finally he did hear a knock at the door, and his heart leapt, only to find a little child who had lost his way, Conrad closed the shop, took the child back home to his mother. Rushing back, he was relieved that the Lord had not yet come, and he waited. And this is how the poem ends. The day went down in the crimson west, and with it the hope of the blessed guest. And Conrad sighed, and the world turned gray. "Why is it, Lord, your feet delay? Did you not know that today was the day?" And you probably all can imagine what the Lord said. Then soft in the silence, a voice was heard. "Lift up your heart, for I have kept my word. 3 times I came to your friendly door. 3 times my shadow was on your floor. I was the beggar with the bruised feet. I was the woman you gave something to eat. I was the child in the homeless street. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us." It seems to me that we have a mandate for our relationship with God. We are to be the hands and the feet of our Lord in this world. As good Lutherans, I can say that, having grown up as a Lutheran, and if you heard the word grace once, you've heard it 100 times, maybe all in the same Sunday. And yet, we may forget its corollary that we don't often hear, or even do we hear at all, that And that is the obligation of discipleship. The obligation of discipleship. You know, you've heard the saying, "Sin boldly." Well, of course, that was Martin Luther. But how often do we hear the other part? "Sin boldly, but love the Lord more boldly still." That says everything. So these words of scripture that we've heard, they're familiar, we know them, we hear them, but do we take them in, and how do we live them? How, and this is a question I've often wrestled with, how are our lives different from those who don't proclaim to be people of faith? Is there anything at all to distinguish it? My first thought in response to that question is this prayer that I often pray, especially on Monday mornings. You may have prayed it yourself. Dear God, I've done all right so far. I haven't gossiped. I haven't taken your name in vain. I haven't argued with my spouse. I haven't been arrogant or rude. But in a few minutes, I'll be getting out of bed. And then I'm going to need a lot more help. Amen? In him, Christ was light, the light of all mankind. The hymn which illuminates these words of scripture come from Jim Swafty, who wrote, "I am the light of the world." It's a hymn not dissimilar to the one that you'll be going out on today. The chorus is, "I am the light of the world. You people come and follow me. If you follow and love, you'll learn the mystery of what you are meant to do and be." When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the magi and the shepherds have found their way home, the work of Christmas has begun. To find the lost and lonely one, to heal the broken soul with love, to feed the hungry children with warmth and good food, to feel the earth below, the sky above, to free the prisoner from all chains, to make the powerful care, to rebuild the nation with strength and goodwill, to see God's people everywhere, to bring hope to every task you do, to dance at a baby's birth, to make music in an old person's heart, and sing to the colors of the earth. I am the light of the world. You people come and follow me. If you follow and love, you'll learn the mystery of what you are meant to do and be. If we endeavor to live by illuminating words of scripture, of hymns, of song, of the messages that you hear, if you endeavor to try to live by that, then I will help the least of these, and we take a step forward so that darkness will not overcome the light. At the beginning of the sermon, I promised to speak more about resolutions. You know, the ones that 45% of us make and 8% keep. At the beginning of each year, I like to make new goals for myself. Some I keep and some I don't. And I'm beginning to see why the ones I don't keep are a fact. And that's because they serve only me. I want to meditate every day. Do I want to do it because it feels good, or I can say that I did that, or what I really like to do is check things off on my to-do list? That makes you feel good about yourself. If I want to lose weight or exercise more, who will know or care if I really do? But, and this is my thought, what if I tied my goals I have, what if you tied your goals that you have to the glory of God? For example, if I say that I'm going to meditate every day, and I do it every day, not because I have to check it off, not because I want to feel good, not because it's something I said I was going to do, but I do it for the glory of God, and I get to spend that time with my Creator uninterrupted. What if I want to lose a few pounds or exercise more, not to feel better about myself, but because it makes me stronger, and I am then stronger to go out and do God's work to the glory of God?
And because it is God's mandate that you do it to the least of these, you do it.
There is a book called Tattoos of the Heart by Gregory Boyle. I don't know if any of you have read that, but it's worth a read. It's about a Jesuit priest who has worked with gang members for over 20 years. At the end of the book, there's an interview with him, and the question is raised, what have you learned through working with people in gangs? And he said simply this, I've learned that no one's life is more valuable than another. No one's life is more valuable than another. Knowing this, or having an epiphany about this, if you will, may make you never look at anybody ever the same way again. And that's a whole nother sermon, but I'm not going to go into that now. I would just like to close with this quote by Dorothea Day, who was an anti-war activist, a journalist, a writer, Catholic worker from the 1950s through the early 1970s. She said in an interview with Robert Cole, and I think it's important here because it underscores the worth of every person. When I give food to the hungry, I am reminded of the world's hunger. When I clothe the naked, I am reminded of my soul's nakedness, the long loneliness I once called it. When I give someone a place to stay, I am reminded how homeless we all are, not knowing on any given morning or evening where we stand in God's eyes. 2020, a new year, a new decade to be light bearers in this world that surely needs some light. I am the light of the world. You people, come and follow me. If you follow in love, you'll learn the mystery of what you are meant to do and be. Would you pray with me? Loving God, thank you for 2019, for what was good, and even for what we hoped would be different. We surrender what no longer serves us or you and release the past into your hands. We take a moment to say goodbye to what is behind us and look forward to what lies ahead. In 2020, may we say yes to what is life-giving and affirming. We pray for less self and more of you. We pray to remember no one's life is more important or less important. We pray for a hurting world. Reveal to us one thing we can do to make the world a better place for your glory. Beginning today, with each day, a new beginning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.